Turn with me, please, to Psalm number 8. Psalm number 8. And reading at verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now turn over, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, breaking into the apostle's prayer for the Ephesian believers at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power or authority, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now chapter 5 and verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And finally, 1 Corinthians, please, and chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power or authority, a sign of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also through the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his own word. Something that our brother Mr. Stubbs said, and that others of our brethren have said during the earlier meeting, have encouraged me to bring these passages before you this evening. It's with considerable trepidation that I do so, because I am sure there are brethren here better fitted than I to expound this subject. What I have in mind, and it has been laid on my heart for some months, is the subject of headship. We read in Psalm number 8 concerning the headship that was conferred on Adam. That goes back to the book of Genesis chapter 1, where God, having created the world and everything else, and brought it into being, and ordered it and arranged it for human habitation, said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, just as an aside, may I say that that demolishes, in one sentence, the whole theory of evolution. God did not take a body evolved from some other creature and impart his life to it and thereby create a man. Later on, he tells us that he formed man out of the dust of the ground. Man was a special creation. And I'm sure there are some young people here today who in school and at university will encounter those who would try to make you think that these scriptures at the beginning of our Bible are not in line with the latest scientific thought. Well, maybe they're not. But if science disagrees with them, then the science is wrong. And there is a great deal of scientific evidence, even today, that would support, if it needed supported, the teaching of the scriptures concerning creation. God prepared the earth for the habitation of man. And then he said, "Let us make man in our image, male and female, and let them have dominion over the earth and subdue it and live in it and have dominion." And there you have Adam having dominion, the head of the old creation. Now Romans chapter 5, and I think it's verse 14, tells us at the end of that verse that he, Adam, was a figure of him that was to come. And so you have the subject of headship in the context of creation. Sadly, man, although he was invested with dignity and authority and responsibility as head of that creation, he lost his dignity when he sinned. He lost his authority when he sinned. And in a little book that I was reading recently from the pen of our dear brother Ernest Wilson, late Ernest Wilson, he quoted someone else and he said, "Man is now afraid of lions and snakes and sometimes even of dogs and of mice. Instead of being in dominion and having control, as Psalm 8 tells us, man is living in a hostile environment where everything seems to be against him, and the Lord's pronouncement upon him when he sinned is being fulfilled. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread," and life has become a struggle against disease and against death. Man lost his dominion in Eden's garden. When that Psalm number 8 is quoted in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "We see not yet all things put under him." That's the present situation. "But we see Jesus, made for a little while lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. And what the first man lost, the second man, the Lord from heaven, has regained." And you see it in his life on earth, do you not? When he went to his baptism, there descended upon him as a dove. Now, whether it was a literal dove or not, I do not know. I think it probably was. And it was a sign, not of his receiving the Holy Spirit, for he already had the Holy Spirit in full measure, but a sign to those who were watching that the Spirit of God was upon him. The birds of the air recognized their Creator. When he was in temptation in the wilderness, we read, not like Adam, who was in the garden in a beautiful place where everything was in his favor and he fell, but our Lord was in the wilderness, a desert place, and he was with not the tame beast, but the wild beast. But they recognized their Creator. When he needed a coin to pay the tribute money, he sent Peter to cast in a hook, and a fish came up and supplied what was needed. The fish moved at his command. When they were fishing and had caught nothing, and they came to him disappointed, he said, "Cast the net on the right side." He knew where the fish were. The Lord of creation. And when he was riding or needing transport into Jerusalem on his final journey before his betrayal and death, he sent his disciples, "Go into the village over against you, and you'll find a colt tied, whereon never man sat," an unbroken animal, and yet it submitted to be ridden by the Creator into Jerusalem. What Adam lost as head of the old creation, the second man, the last Adam, regained as head of the new and more. We read in Ephesians, and we might have read also in Colossians chapter 1, where in Ephesians, arising out of the context of his resurrection, we find that he is spoken of there as the head of all principality and power and every name that is named. That is our Lord reasserting the authority as head of a new creation. But for us, he is head over all things to the church. But then, before we come to the part about the church, I want to say a word or two about his headship in relation to the family. In Ephesians chapter 5, and this will link with the remarks passed by our last brother. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." That is the standard of submission required in the Christian family. It's not popular in the world today. Indeed, the traditional family, if I might just describe it in that way, is under serious attack in our society. I was shocked just the other day in talking to my daughter, who is a teacher. And she told me, "Dad," she said, "I have been teaching in a school in Bangor, and only 25% of the children in the classroom come from what you would call a traditional family, with a father and a mother who are married and two or three brothers or sisters. Many of those children are coming from homes where there are two or three children by two or three different fathers. And that is becoming commonplace in God-fearing Northern Ireland. And I knew it was happening. But I was shocked at the extent to which the family, the traditional family, has broken down. The Lord said to his disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And salt is what chemists would call a retarding catalyst. It inhibits or it restricts or it restrains corruption. And that is what our business is here, or one of our businesses, to try to retard the corruption and at least prevent it from encroaching on Christian families. And how will that be done? Wives, recognize the headship of the husband. And the word "as" says, "as unto the Lord." But then there's a balancing truth. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Brethren, that's the standard which you and I, who are married, are required at least to aim at. Do we do it? Do we have that consideration, that love, that affection for our partners in life that would match up to this standard? Young people contemplating marriage, set these standards before you as you enter into that happy, happy state. Headship in creation, headship in the family, headship in the church. Ephesians chapter 1 will remind us that this is the church which is the body of Christ, the universal church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 will remind us that this headship is symbolized in the meetings of the local church. A number of times, perhaps 5 or 6 times in this chapter, we have the expression, "when ye come together." And it's very clear that these injunctions apply when believers gather together, not in the church, but in church. That is to say, in a church capacity. What is a church meeting? Let me suggest to you a definition. A church meeting is a gathering of the believers in an assembly for any assembly purpose. It will include the breaking of bread. It will include the ministry meeting. It will include the prayer meeting. It will include the gospel meeting. And there are tendencies abroad today that would seek to minimize the occasions on which the injunctions in this passage are upon us. Some who would suggest that it isn't necessary for the head covering on certain occasions. Let me try to point out to you the importance of this symbol. I was shocked and dismayed about a year ago or so when visiting across the water, I'm not going to tell you where, but we were graciously received in the only assembly in this particular city where we were visiting. And I was amazed and shocked and dismayed to find sisters breaking bread with no head covering. I asked one or two of the brethren afterwards why this was so. And the brother said to me, "Well, there were some from other circles of fellowship who came to seek fellowship amongst us. And we said we would prefer it, the head covering, but we didn't insist upon it. And so it came in. Why could they not have taken this scripture and taught the background, the subject of headship, which I have sought to outline, and then demonstrated that this is not an option, something to be done or not done as one wishes. It's an imperative. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 begins, "I would have you know." The Corinthians prided themselves, as all the Greeks did, on what they thought they knew. There were a lot of things they didn't know. Paul said, "I would have you know this." And then he proceeds to teach headship. In verse 3, headship is stated, and I'm going through this quickly. "The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, in passing, let me say that there is no thought here of superiority or inferiority. There could not be superiority or inferiority among the persons of the Godhead, and yet the head of Christ is God. So it's not superiority that's in view. It's simply divine order. There is an order in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That order is represented in the church. The head of the woman is the man. Verses 4 to 6, we have headship symbolized. A man ought not to have his head covered. Why? Because he is the image and glory of God. Now, it's a faded image today, isn't it? And yet, this takes us right back to Genesis chapter 1, where man was placed in dominion over the works of God's hands, the head of creation. And so a man created in the image of God, however faded the image may be because of the effects of sin, it is still true. His uncovered head symbolizes the glory of God. God's glory uncovered. But a woman must have her head covered. Why? Because she is the glory of the man. And in the presence of God, man's glory must be veiled. On my first trip many years ago to the continent, I wanted to remember the Lord along with a number of others who were traveling with me. And I wrote before our travel to a missionary and asked him for directions to the assembly in Barcelona. I got his directions back, and with it he wrote a little note saying, "I trust that the sisters who come with you will not be wearing those abominations," what do they call them, slacks. I wrote back and assured him that our sisters who would be with me would be suitably attired. Judge of my surprise then when I came to the place, the meeting place in Barcelona, the largest evangelical church in Spain at that time, about 300 members. It was a thrill to see it. And we went in, and the only head coverings I could see were those on the heads of the sisters who were with me. There wasn't a head covered in the place. However, my Spanish was only a few words, so I couldn't ask any questions, and I waited. But about 2 or 3 minutes before the meeting was due to begin, there was a silence that fell on the gathering. The handbags were opened, and out came the little mantillas, and the ladies covered their heads. I said to myself, now that is more significant than we with our Western hats have been able to achieve. I'm not throwing stones at the sisters, but I do suggest to you that that showed, in a way that we do not, the significance of the head covering. I leave it there for the sake of time. Headship symbolized the uncovered head of the man, the covered head of the woman. Some would suggest, by the way, and I mention this in passing, that verse 15 says that the hair is given for a covering. And those who would like to do away with the proper head covering say, well, there it is, the hair is the head covering. And young people in university today, meeting up with other Christians, will have this thrown at them. Well, here's the answer to it. You have the answer further up anyway, where it says, if she be not covered, let her also be shorn, clearly implying that there is a covering in addition to the hair. But in addition to that, the word for covering in verse number 15 is a word which means rather more of a curtain. And I would suggest to you that the long hair with which Eve was blessed was a covering not only for her head, but for parts of her body. If you look this word up, as I have done, you will find that that is the case. Headship symbolized. Headship explained. It goes back to creation. Man as the head of creation. In verse 7 to 10. The man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. That's creation. That is God coming to make a woman. And he doesn't make her out of the dust of the ground. He takes a rib and he builds a woman from something taken from the man. And Adam was able to say, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. His deep sleep, typical, I believe, of Christ dying in order that the church might be born. There is a hymn which we sometimes sing, and there's a lovely line in it, and I can't remember the beginning of it. From him and for him made. The man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's the explanation of headship. But then, in verses 11 and 12, there is a balancing truth. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, but the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. And verse 12 will remind us that every man has been born into this world and has a mother. So there is a balance here, that there is no inferiority implied in the woman submitting to the man. She is just as important as the man is. It's not a question of that at all. It is divine order. And then he appeals to nature in verses 13 to 15 on the question of long hair, and I leave that. And finally in verse 16, he appeals to church custom. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. That is to say, this is not a question that is open to contention. It is something that obtains in all the churches of God. And sisters have the tremendous privilege, by the covering of their heads, to symbolize not merely the headship of the man, but the headship and authority of Christ.